Today we come to our final lesson on elders. For 3 weeks now, we have focused upon these men and why we need them, what their responsibilities are among us, and the qualities that God looks for in each of them. But this morning, I want to kind of turn the tables. I want us to look at ourselves. And I want us to ask the question and look at the scriptures that have been read for you this morning and another scripture that I've got. And I want us to ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to do in response to these men? What kind of individuals are we to be as brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that we live our lives before them? And not just the men that are already our present elders, but the men that you will set before these men to be added to them who will carry us on into the future. And the reason I say that is because if you and I, if this congregation is to grow, if it is to have a bright future, then we have to be the people that God wants us to be, following the shepherds that God places among us, willing to fulfill our responsibilities in this role. So let's begin. When it comes to our elders, what is it that God wants? Well, first of all, it's God's will that we, as the writer brings out here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, that we obey and we submit to them. As you've already had it read for you this morning, he writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this letter tells us that there are these responses that we are to give to these men. We are to, as he says, we are to obey them. We are to submit to them. What does that mean? I think most of us in this room understand that. But the word obey in the original language, it means that we listen to them. It means that we follow them, that we subordinate ourselves to them, even when we may have a difference of opinion. They are the ones that God has set over us, that we have selected, and we have prayed about them. And because of that, we need to do that. We need to submit to them. We need to obey them. But then that other side, submit to them. What does that mean? It means that we yield. We defer to their authority. Why is that so important? I think there are at least two reasons I can give you this morning that Scripture would stand behind, and you may have other reasons of your own that you could go back to the Scriptures and find that add to that. But the one is, he tells us they keep watch over our souls as those who must give an account. They keep watch. It's a simple way of saying that these men are watching over, guarding, caring for people. It's what shepherds do. Shepherds watch over, protect, care for their sheep. Shepherds of men watch over, protect, care for the people that have been put in their charge. They are involved in our spiritual care. Why? Because all of us start out at the same place. I don't care if you didn't obey the gospel. I remember when I first came here, there was a gentleman in his late 80s that I had the privilege to baptize. But still, once he obeyed the gospel, he's a babe in Christ. We have a young man that is our youngest babe in Christ back here. We all start at the same place as babes in Christ. And as babes in Christ, all of us need someone to help us grow in our faith. Not only that, some of us, even as we are growing in our faith, may still find that we're weak in our faith. Remember the disciples, Jesus on more than one occasion called them weak in faith and even said, "Why is it you have little faith, such little faith?" And it's because of this that we need these individuals who watch over our spiritual development. It's indispensable. And to this body of Christians, it is a continuous work. You can't say, "Well, I've done that. I can move on from that now." No. How many of you are parents? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but let me ask you a question. Did you stop parenting when that child suddenly left home and went to college or got married? No, probably not. I dare say that your children continued to call you, and maybe even still do so, as married individuals with children of their own. Mom, how did you handle that? I really don't know what I need to do in this situation. Dad, what do I need to do about this? Can you help me on this? We've done that, haven't we? The same is true as we're growing in our spiritual growth. As we're growing as babes in Christ, there are times when we are going to need help. It is continuous. And you and I can do one of two things. We can make their task difficult, or we can make their task easy, a joy. And we can make it something that brings grief to them just by the way we respond to them, by the way we treat them. If you look at 3 John, the Apostle John's third epistle, there in verse 4, John said to the believers to whom he wrote, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You can bring no greater joy to these men who shepherd your souls than for them to know you're living your life according to the truth. You're living your life in love with God and with a desire to honor Him, to reverence Him, to serve Him all the days of your life. And so we must make sure that we do our best to make their task a joyful one, because to do otherwise, as is brought out here, it's unprofitable for us. It's not to our benefit. But there's a second reason why this is so important. And it is the fact that you and I are engaged in an ongoing spiritual battle. When you became a Christian, your life was not a paved road ahead with no issues, no problems, that Satan was now going to just leave you alone and let you continue on straight toward heaven. No. If anything, he increased his attack upon you. He decided, I'm going to have to work this much harder on this individual because I don't want them to live this life that they have now committed themselves to. And that's why, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul brings out that you and I have this ongoing spiritual battle against what he calls the rulers, against the powers, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on for your eternal soul. And because that battle is an ongoing battle for your soul, when the writer says here that we need to obey and we need to submit to our leaders, it is to find ourselves, put ourselves in a position where we can be spiritually protected and spiritually nourished. Because that's what they're trying to do. To protect your eternal soul. To nourish you in the faith. And not only that, it is to receive the help that we each need in the battle against these spiritually destructive entities of which Paul speaks. Submission to authority is necessary for the proper ordering of society. When you have a breakdown of authority structures, what happens to a society? It begins to break down. It does no longer become the society that you may have once remembered it being. The same is true within the church of our Lord. You see, when we do not submit, when we do not obey, then the effectiveness of the eldership breaks down, because their effectiveness is only good as far as we respond to them in the ways that we're being taught to respond. You know, people who are stubborn, unsubmissive, unteachable, find themselves incapable of changing for their own good. And we have examples of that in Scripture. Don't have to go far. Go back to the Old Testament. And you may remember that there was an entire generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt, who saw all of the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And they saw what happened at the Red Sea. And they saw the fire on the mountain. And they heard the voice of God. And they all of these things they experienced. And yet what we find is that they were refused entrance into the promised land because of their continual disobedience. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. What God says to His people, surely all the men who have seen My glory and My signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put Me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to My voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned Me see it. You're not going in. Why? Why can't we go in? You spurned Me. You did not obey My voice. You did not listen to My voice. What's He saying? God will judge. God will judge the way we respond to these men. And it is to our own spiritual well-being, our eternal soul, that we submit to them, that we obey them. Something else, and this is in verse 7 as well. He tells us that we are to imitate their faith. If you look there, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. There are those of you who are a good bit older than me, and you know more of them than I know. But there are a number of elders who have led you as a congregation and me as a preacher here, who have taught us, who are no longer here among us because they've gone on to their reward. And what the writer is saying to us is, don't forget them. Remember them. And in your mind's eye, you can probably see one of these men either standing up here or standing there or standing before you in a Bible class or just talking to you one-on-one. You remember the example they set. You remember how they lived their lives. You remember how they prayed their prayers. You remember so much about them that stands out in your mind about the type of individual that they were and how they lived out their faith before you. And you also know the result of their conduct. What happened in this congregation as a result of the way they lived their lives? How many lives were changed in this congregation because of those who watched? I remember brother so-and-so. I remember what he used to be like. I remember this. And yet your life is better today because you watch that individual, you learn from that individual, you grew under that individual. Their life was one that affected others for Christ in a positive way. Maybe you are a better person for having just been around them. So what does the writer tell you? He says you imitate their faith. You imitate them. You reproduce that same conduct in your life. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says something to the Christians there in that city, in Corinth. He says, be imitators of Me, just as I also am of Christ. You see, if there are godly men among us, our elders, what Paul would say to us today is, you imitate them even as they imitate Christ in their own lives. Or take, for example, another passage, Paul writing there again to the Christians in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And what he says to them is, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So are there things that you have learned from the elders that are present among us now or the elders that have gone on before us? Things that you have received from those elders, that you've heard them teach or that you've heard them say in trying to instruct you, that you've seen in their lives. Paul would say to us today, practice those things in your own life. put those things into play in your own life. You see, one of the greatest compliments that you or I could ever pay to these men or to any of the elders who've gone on before them is to imitate their lives, or to go up to them and say, I really appreciate the leadership you've given to us as a congregation. Those of you that were in the class out here in the Enrichment Center earlier this morning, you heard the little story that Eric shared about the teacher and the student. And I've heard it before, but it's one of those that I'm sorry every time I hear it, it gets to me again. But that student came to her because she finally realized why the student had gone from an excellent student in grades 1 and 2 and maybe even the beginning of grade 3 to suddenly not doing so well. It's because his mother had died. And she became that mother figure in his life who encouraged him, and he would come back every so often and say, you're the best teacher I ever had. You're the best teacher I ever had. You see, you pay these men a compliment when you seek to imitate their lives in the faith. And that's what God calls us to do. But something else, work to just appreciate them. Taking you a different passage, wasn't read for us this morning, but over in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 5, and there in verse 12, here's something Paul brings out. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now, if you're reading this morning from the King James, it's going to say that you know them. If you're reading from the New King James, it's going to say that you recognize them. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it's going to say that you respect them. The original word, or the word in the original language, means to acknowledge or to give proper recognition. And that's why the New American Standard goes with the word appreciate. Why is Paul saying appreciate these individuals? He says, because they diligently labor among you. That word labor, when you hear that word, do you think of just kind of tooling around, doing a little bit of nothing? Or do you think, boy, that late, when you talk about labor, that means I'm putting forth some effort. I'm putting something into it. You see, that word is one that was typically used to describe physical labor. And it speaks of that strenuous work that when it's finally finished, leaves a person weary. They're tired. They're fatigued. Maybe some of you have had a job when at the end of the day, when you finally came home, all you wanted to do was perhaps take a shower, eat supper, and go to bed. You were wore out. And that was from physical labor. There are others of you that have jobs that requires a tremendous amount of mental labor. You're working with people. You're constantly caring for people. You own your own business. And if you own all your own business and it's a small business, then you worry about more than just the bottom line and how much product do we need to order and how much product has gone out the door and what's our profit margin been. You also worry about the people that work under you. You worry about them. How are they doing? Why is it that they were sick today? How's their family doing? Do I need to try to do more for them? Do they have health insurance? Do they have this? Do they have that? Can they continue to do the job? You worry about them. That's what a good business person does. They care about their workforce. A good elder invests himself in the people he shepherds. That's why he says they diligently labor among you. What Paul wants us to know is this: caring for people's spiritual welfare, folks, that's hard, stressful work. And sometimes it ends up resulting in some sleepless nights, because you know if this person keeps going in the direction they're going, their soul's going to be lost. If we can't turn this person back to the Lord, there is no hope for them. And an elder worries, a true elder worries about that, stresses over it. It is, as one person put it, it is emotionally draining, time-consuming, often monotonous, and discouraging. It requires a great deal of personal dedication and sacrifice. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, these men labor among you. They carry out their responsibilities not for accolades that they are looking for, but because of you, because of us, because they care about us. And they deserve that we should appreciate them. He says they have charge over us in the Lord. To have charge means they guide, they direct, they lead. But their authority is authority that's in the Lord. Everything they are doing, they're trying to do in accordance with God's authority and with what the Lord would have them do in the way He would have them to do it. And he says they give us instruction. They work hard at doing this as well. That's the way the New American Standard translates it, but most of our translations, and I have to say that I prefer the other word. If you're reading from the King James, it uses the word admonish. So does the New King James, and so does the ESV, the NIV. And that is really what that term means. They admonish you, but they're admonishing you in the Lord. You see, Christian admonishment is not angry scolding. I can't believe you did that. Don't you know any better? We've probably been on the receiving of that kind of scolding at one time or another in our homes. But that's not Christian scolding. And that's not what it means. You see, it's loving correction. It's warning that's based upon God's Word. You really don't want to do this. You don't want to go down this road. I need to try to tell you, please listen to what I'm saying. Your soul is too valuable. Don't do this. And its purpose, this admonishment, is to protect us and to ultimately build us up in our faith. It says the Apostle Paul in his letter there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, he made the statement, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my, listen to this, as my beloved children. As my beloved children. You see, that's what we do. So we should show appreciation for them by encouraging them, just as you also are doing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. But then if you look at verse 13, he brings out something else. He says that we are to, as he puts it, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I want to be honest with you for a moment. I guess everything I've said this morning is working to be honest, but I want you to hear this. Our natural tendency as human beings is not to esteem our leaders, whether it's in the church, whether it's in government, whether it's in business, in the job that we work on. Our natural tendency is to take our leaders for granted. Our natural tendency is to forget what they've done for us. You see, we tend to complain more than we tend to be thankful, don't we? And we tend to accentuate the bad and disregard the good that's being done. We're looking, oh, why can't... You see, we do things like that. In the Old Testament, we find that God gave Israel some of the greatest leaders you could find in history. Two, for example, Moses and David. But if you go back and you read their histories and you read the history of Israel with these individuals, you find that when times were difficult, the people would rather stone them. Twice they wanted to do that with Moses, once they wanted to do it with David, as we've noticed in our study of 1 Samuel. They just didn't like their leaders. And it's because we have a tendency to complain and because we have a tendency to be ungrateful that God's Word says that we need to honor these individuals. We need to honor our spiritual leaders. No group of elders is perfect because they're human beings. And as elders, all elders have weaknesses, and each of us have our own perspective about how they are to lead. I dare say that if I were to get a handful of you in one room and say, okay, or maybe bring you in one by one, what is it you think elders should be doing? How is it you think they should lead? What is it that you wish they would do more of or less of? You're going to find that in that group, and it doesn't have to be a big group at all, they're not going to be in consensus. Why? It's because of our personal preferences. Some of us are going to say, well, I think they're doing too much. Some are going to say, I don't think they're doing enough. Somebody's going to say, well, they're moving too slowly. Somebody else is going to say, no, they're moving too quickly. They need to slow down on this one. Somebody's going to say, they changed too much. Somebody else is going to say, I don't think they're changing enough. How do you lead a group that does that? But that's the way we are. Right? That's the way we are, because we're human too. And we have our own preferences and our own way of thinking about how things ought to be done, and they don't do it the way I want it done, so they're not doing it right if they're not doing it the way I want it done. Esteem them, which means to hold them in high regard. And we do that in love. Why? Why do that? It's because of a very important truth that we need not forget this morning. It is that these men are working hard, laboring to save our souls, to guide us safely to heaven. And it's because of that that they deserve our esteem. The last thing I want to leave you with this morning, and probably the most important in all of this, and it is not actually a passage that is focused upon elders, but it is a passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you look down at verse 25, a request that Paul makes for himself and those who are with him. Brethren, pray for us. If any one of these elders could stand before you and ask something of you, I think probably what they would ask on their behalf more than anything else, pray for us. Pray for us as we make decisions concerning you as a body of believers here in Waverly, Tennessee. Pray for us as we strive to lead you in the direction that God would have us to take you. Pray for us in our own study of the Word, that we may be faithful to that Word and that we may live it out in our own lives so that we can be the example you want us to be. Pray for us in the decisions that we make so that they will be godly decisions. But pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for our families. Pray for our wives. Pray for us. You know, James wrote that the old King James says fervent prayer. Most other translations just say the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes or availeth much. Prayer is important, and prayer is vital if these men are going to do what they need to do. Your prayers on their behalf can accomplish great things. So please be praying for them. This morning, you and I have presently five men who are before us as the elders who are leading us. And they have asked that you consider other individuals to help them. They're working to help us get to heaven. They want some others to come on board with them and help in that way. And the way we can help them and the way that we can make their service among us a joyful one is to do some of the things that we've looked at this morning. To obey them and to submit to their authority over us, to imitate their faith, to know them and appreciate them for what they're doing on our behalf, to encourage them, to love them and hold them high in esteem, to praise them before others, and ultimately to pray for them. Two passages of Scripture I want to leave you with this morning and I'll offer the invitation. One is what the Apostle Paul says of the church. This is the body of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says that we are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's us. But then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, as he writes to Timothy there in Ephesus, he adds, the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. That's the way he describes us. That's who we are. God considers us precious in His sight. We are, as we've studied in 1 Peter, His own possession. His peculiar people, if you're reading from the old King James. The question is, what are we doing? You see, what we are doing here as we look out among us and select men involves and takes in the ultimate destiny of our souls. You're looking for men who care about your soul, who want to see you eternally with the Father in heaven with them. Pray that God will guide you in your own decisions as you search out for others to join these men. Maybe you're a person here that's not a Christian. I want you to know that the way that God has designed to bring you to Him eternally is through His church. It is through the salvation that is brought. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He does that through the gospel. We obey the gospel as we come to Christ in obedient faith, confessing that He is Lord and Savior, turning from our sins and being buried with Him in baptism. And then He adds us to His body. We don't add you. Nobody votes on you. This is all God's doing. But you will be shepherded by those who care about your soul. If your soul is valuable to you and you haven't yet made that decision in your life to give it to our Lord in obedient faith, to have your sins washed away, why not do so right now, this morning?